The will of God in the Scriptures, in most references, we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 that we thought on this morning, and the multiple references to the will of God there, to Colossians, to other portions of the Scripture, we find that the majority of the references to the will of God in the Scriptures refer to His eternal purpose. They don't have anything to do with what has been misconstrued in Christian terms, Christian ideals and Christian churches, with that pursuit of the will of God that we hold so dear to our lives as Christians. It refers in most references to the eternal purpose of God. Very simply, that eternal purpose is the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creating of the world for His own glory, the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem sinners unto Himself, to work out that salvation, accomplish that salvation on the cross, in His own life, in His death, in His resurrection, and in His coming again in glory a second time, a second coming. It is also worked out in the eternal purpose of God in the redemption of His people, redemption of the elect, as the New Testament again puts it. That eternal purpose is worked out in the condemnation of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be careful here to use the word condemnation and damnation of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that it is the enemies. So many times that wording is used that of those that do not believe. Yes, well, that is the result. That is what causes their ultimate condemnation, their rejection of the story, the person, and the work, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are enemies. They're not just simple unbelievers who are going through life in an innocent way other than their unbelief in Christ. Enemies of God, enemies of the gospel. And they are rightly and justly condemned in the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God involves as well the establishment of a new heaven and earth, the receiving of the people of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ and their eternal home with Him. These are things that we can undoubtedly point to and state are the eternal purpose of God. How that works out in the earth, even in the light of Daniel and Revelation, is largely a mystery and is known only at the time that the Lord wants it known. It is easy for us to go back and look at the Old Testament and say this was the will of God for someone's life because we see it already accomplished. But we tend to forget that that person, whoever it may be in the Old Testament, may not have had any inclination as to the will of God up until perhaps even a few moments before the time that it was accomplished. And yet so many times churches today want to use this phrase, this idea of doing the will of God, to beat people over the head and to threaten them, as it were, to do something that has no basis in the Scripture. Or to use this to do something that they have no basis for in the Scriptures. Beyond the revealed truth of God's eternal purpose, what we find in His worth, the will of God is a mystery. And that doesn't excuse us from it. There are still portions of Scripture, like the one in our text, that refer to the will of God and doing the will of God. But the Word of God puts these things in terms that do not make it a matter of threatening. Notice the wording, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is not something that we need to live in constant fear of. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want the will of God to be done, to be accomplished, both His eternal purpose and that which He intends for our lives. So many times that is where our concern is focused. The will of God for me. What is the will of God for me? Really, our text and the verse before our text tell us, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is the outworking of our salvation. That is the will of God. That is the purpose of God. That is what He is working in you, both to will and to do. Work out salvation for those of His people. If you're not His people, if you're not His child, if you've never come into Him by faith, you're outside of the will of God. You're not in, here's our key word, obedience to Him. You're in disobedience. We want to know what the will of God is. It's not always revealed until a specific time. Remember what was accomplished in the life of Samuel and Saul and David. It was the will of God that David be on the throne. That was the chosen king of Israel. David was the chosen king. But the people wanted another king. They wanted a king sooner. And the Lord gave them Saul, who was not the one who was going to accomplish God's purpose on this earth. Not part of that family or even part of that tribe. They were disobedient people. Samuel didn't know for sure who the king was going to be or whatever. I don't know. We're not given any clue there. I'm not so sure. But he didn't know that David was to be the king until when? Until he had looked at Saul and looked at all of the other sons of Jesse, and then David was presented. Then he knew, here's the one. This is the one. The will of God was revealed at the moment. He knew it was to be a son of Jesse. The Lord revealed that to him, but He didn't reveal all of it until the last minute. You get what I'm driving at here? He reveals His will according to His will. It is our concern to obey Him, not to just pick Eliphaz and say, well, this must be the will of God, or to be content with Saul or whatever. Samuel did what was right. He obeyed. It's not always clear in other people's lives. Question, did Pharaoh do the will of God? By not letting the children of Israel go. He certainly was accomplishing God's eternal purpose, which was for His glory, to be glorified in this king who has hardened, who God hardened His heart. But He hardened His heart in the light of His disobedience, in the light of His life given to disobedience, to as an enemy of God and His people. He hardened his heart. So did Pharaoh do the will of God by not letting the children of Israel go? Yes, he did. Very confusing, like I say. We're not the authors or the interpreters of the will of God in someone else's life. Was David doing the will of God when he sinned with Bathsheba? I can say uncertainly no. Absolutely not. It was the time when kings were supposed to go forth to battle. David didn't do it. And then he pursued his sin and his lust. But I'm looking at the fact after it's already accomplished. Not at the time, or certainly not beforehand. I'm looking at it with divine revelation to explain it to me. So it's not always clear in others' lives. Samson is another good illustration of this. We can't readily say whether Samson was doing the will of God, except where we know God said, this is what I want done. And as I have already emphasized, and I want to emphasize in the message tonight, this idea of doing the will of God is very easily turned to bondage. It's very easy for a preacher to stand up and start to say a few things, or lead people down a road, push the right psychological buttons to emphasize the necessity for doing the will of God and work people up to want to do that more than anything else and then turn it to his own purposes. Very easy to do that. I want to emphasize as we come to this text of Scripture that we're not talking so much about something that we, some concept or some ethereal idea of doing the will of God as we are. We're talking about obedience and disobedience. That is the message of this text. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," to obey. That's his good pleasure. We would obey. Obedience and disobedience is more important than the will of God, or the idea of the will of God that we often set before our, or we set up so high in ourselves. Another aspect of this bondage. There are those who feel like they can't put their left shoe on or the right shoe on until they understand the will of God about it. How different that is from the Apostle Paul, who went headfirst into every city to preach the gospel and had to be restrained by the Spirit of God in order to stay in the will of God. I'm not condemning. I'm not casting a doubt on it. I'm just saying that this idea of the will of God can lead to bondage. And we have to deal with it carefully. We have to understand that what we're really talking about here is obeying or disobeying. When the Lord speaks to his people, tells his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," he's talking about obeying primarily. And disobeying, not disobeying. So tonight we're going to think on this subject, doing the will of God. And there are three points that I would like to, very simple points that I would like to draw to your attention the remainder of the time we have. First of all, knowing God's will is not difficult. What? Huh? Wait a minute. Knowing God's will is not difficult? No. Knowing God's will is not difficult. He's given you an entire word, entire book, that tells you his revealed will. There are two very simple things that we can take to heart regarding that. And that is, one, he has given us the moral law. That is for our obedience and our disobedience, curb our disobedience and to lead us in the way of obedience. And he has given us the truth, doctrinal truth, the truth about who Christ is primarily, about the church, the officers of the church, and so on and so forth. If we live our lives according to those principles, you'll never go wrong. I can safely say that. If you examine every difficult situation and your question is, am I going to do the will of God or what is the will of God here? If you ask yourself, is it in line with God's commandments and with God's truth? You'll never go wrong. You can't go wrong. That's the revealed will. Every person has questions about these things. This has application in everyone's lives, from children to young adults to the oldest among us. God has graciously given us the family structure. He's provided for children, even the youngest of children, for the accomplishment of His will in their lives, of His purpose in their lives, in the lives of their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, it seems a very simple thing. We take comfort in that, and rightly so. But there are times when we don't understand how the will of God is working. Again, take the life of Samuel, whose mother dropped him off or provided for him and sent him before the Lord at the place where Eli was ministering, in the tabernacle or whatever structure they had built during that time for the worship of the Lord. They left Samuel there at the according to the will of God. We don't have any set scripture text that tells us Samuel was doing, or Hannah was doing this in obedience to the will of God. But she was doing the best she can before the Lord. She was fulfilling her vow before the Lord. And this was her intention. What about Samuel? A young child. We don't know how old, but perhaps as young as 6 or 7 years old. He's there before Eli to do the work. And Eli was not the most godly man in the world. And he was to obey Eli. And Eli was there to teach him. And what happened? We read that the Lord gave Samuel a message. And the message wasn't something that he wanted to tell Eli. It wasn't something Eli wanted to hear, and yet the message had to be delivered, and it was delivered. So in all of these things, again, we find difficulties. Should I put my child in a Christian school? Should they be put in a public school? Should I homeschool? So on and so forth. What is the will of God? What's correct? Come back to the law of God, the commandments of God, and the truth of God. Act in accordance to those things, you never have anything to worry about. Young adults, important things begin to come up in their lives. Who am I going to marry? What school? How should I pursue a vocation? What school should I go to? What subjects should I study? These things can be very difficult for young people. But knowing God's will is not difficult. And I am going to emphasize one other aspect. And that is the Christian principle that is in the life of every believer. The fact that God is in control of what we do in our lives. Again, the example here is Paul. Paul acted on the Christian instinct. I can't think of any better way to say it. The fact that God had saved him, that his life was given to God, given to Christ, and that he was a minister of the gospel, and he wanted to do everything he could. And he did that. And there were times when he had to be restrained. In Acts chapter 16, the Spirit of God did not suffer him to go. He was held back by the Spirit of God on two occasions, revealed to us there. But on every other occasion, we don't read that he spent a lot of time waiting for the Spirit of God to lead him. It was God who was working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when I tie my shoes in the morning, when I put my shoes on, when I choose what clothes I'm going to wear, I'm not spending a lot of time, Lord, you got to give me an answer here. Should I wear the dark blue jeans or the light blue jeans? Should I wear the yellow t-shirt or the white t-shirt or the red t-shirt or the blue t-shirt? I've got so many decisions to make. Which can lead to bondage. It is relying upon the Lord. It is getting up and committing your way unto Him. Trusting Him to lead you in your path. Young people, that's something that you need to understand. You're not going to get an answer to every course you're supposed to take in school. Trust that the Lord will direct your paths. Trust the influences that God has given in your lives to lead you. Now, that Christian instinct, how and where is it that we're talking about the means of grace, okay? Talking about grace in the life, we're talking about, first of all, the Spirit of God, influence, His influence upon every child of God, His ability to guide and direct. And we're talking about the means of grace that God has given to us to reveal His secret will. The difference there between the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. When I want to know who to marry or what job to pursue or whatever, and these things are a concern to me, I have no reason to be afraid, concerned, or frustrated, or confused, because God has promised to lead my paths, and He will do so. He will do so through the means of grace. How interesting it is that those times when we're reading the Word of God, when we're spending time in prayer, when we're faithful to church, and so on and so forth, we never have much difficulty or consternation regarding the will of God. But as soon as we set the Bible aside, as soon as we start struggling in our prayer life, as soon as church becomes not the greatest priority in our life, then all of a sudden things start to break down. Start making foolish decisions. start acting upon fleshly impulses instead of spiritual impulses. Do you see where I'm going here? Do you see the connection between the secret will of God, the revealed Word of God, the means of grace, the gifts of God, the Spirit? See that everything is accomplished by God, that He is working it out. He's working it out in us, and He's working it out graciously with us, with our understanding. Working out our salvation. Again, the difficulty therein lies in not so much an understanding of what's right and wrong, but in the pursuit of it. Fear and trembling. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go on to point number two here before I go. Attempting God's will is where the real trouble often begins. Knowing God's will is not difficult. Attempting God's will is where the trouble often begins. We have to understand that there are forces at work against the accomplishment of the will of God, against the eternal purpose of God's will, against the work of God in His people's lives. The flesh resists it. There is in every one of God's people, and every believer, there is that remnant of the old man, of the old nature, that is filled with laziness, pride, lust, covetousness, fear, weakness, ignorance. All of these things contribute to resist the working out of the will of God in our lives. Again, we have the illustration of David and Bathsheba. The fact that there he was outside of the specific purpose. We don't read of him at that point in time doing what? What was his favorite thing? Going to the house of God. No, he was up on his own house, looking at things that he shouldn't have been looking at. And therein the trouble began. The flesh began to get the upper hand. We find this in our own lives on a very regular basis. There's ignorance, a lack of understanding of who God is and what He's done. It breaks down our own desires to do the will of God. I'm using again that term, the will of God. It's an obey, to obey Him, to live the testimony that I'm supposed to live, to speak the word that I'm supposed to speak. Not only does the flesh resist it, but the world opposes it. It is the effort of the world under the inspiration of the devil to confuse the Christian, if at all possible, to amuse the Christian with whatever entertainments he can find to distract him, and then to cause the Christian to refuse to do what God has instructed him and told him to do. And therein lies the difficulty, disobedience. Not in understanding, not in knowing, but in doing. Attempting. How does the world confuse? Well, we have an illustration of it again in the any of the modern day attempts, such as the tomb of Jesus that we've heard in the news within the last year. The world's attempt to confuse Christians regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to try to convince them that there may be some way in which He's still in the tomb. That is directly contrary to the revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God, the Word of God which reveals His will. It can't be accepted by a Christian. What about this epistle of Judas that you probably read about in the What in the World letters? Again, a very insidious, a very subtle attempt to confuse Christians. But the word of God is clear as to who Judas was. Trusting in his word and obeying God is the safest way. It will lead you all the time in the right direction. I know people, they get confused on these things. They use it as an excuse to not go to church. They get confused about the Bible. The flesh resists it. The world opposes it with confusion, amusement. Balaam is a great example of the world's attempts to amuse. What did Balak do when he wanted Balaam to do his will? And God had made himself known to Balaam. What did Balak do? He sent his court to tickle his ears, to amuse him, to entertain him, to make offers to him of greatness, of riches, and so on and so forth. These are all of the attempts of the world. Obviously, Balaam wasn't a Christian, but this is an example how the world opposes obeying God and accomplishing his purpose. The rich young ruler is an example of refusing, how he was distracted with the riches of the world and refused to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Caiaphas is an even greater example. The Jewish religion, which had been so twisted, had used the taken the word of God and twisted the truth of it into a way in which the Sanhedrin as a whole, at large, though there were individuals in it that did not believe what was being taught, and Caiaphas specifically, were ignorant of the truth of God. There were many there who were ultimately believers and were led out of the ignorance of Judaism to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ because they believed the word of God. These are the things where, this is where the trouble begins. It's when we want to do what we're supposed to do. It's important for us to understand in all of our machinations and all of our mental exercises and gymnastics that our disobedience to God's word does not thwart his purpose. Do you understand that? That's one of the devil's greatest tools. Our disobedience to God's word does not thwart God's purpose. It does not thwart it. It does not overrule it. It does not change it. His eternal purpose, and that's why we emphasize that the eternal purpose are those stated things that are revealed to us in the Word of God. They're not something that we make up regarding God's will for your life. So many preachers use to beat people over the head. I'm not here to tell you that. I'm not even here to tell you that God's will for your life is to stay in this church. I don't know how God will lead you. My job is to tell you that God's will for your life is that you obey what he says. Most of you believe that. I think so. And that you're living your life and you're part of this church because of what you know about God's laws and God's truth. There may be others who have been led here as a result of the secret will of God being revealed to them into this place. That's God's business. Just as he has led us here, he may lead us away. It's his business. He'll lead others in. The reason that Paul exhorts the Philippians to work out their salvation in fear and trembling is not because God is standing behind a cloud with a baseball bat ready to club them if they step out of line. It is because the work of salvation is opposed by the world. It is full of pitfalls and traps. It is something that is much higher, much greater than what we see with our eyes in the world around us every day. And therefore, it is essential that we understand, as Paul is telling the Philippians, that it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. disobedience, our ignorance, lack of knowledge, our lack of desire to learn more about Christ causes us great trouble and heartache. If we continue in those steps, it can lead to great disruption in our families and even shipwreck and heartache. Therefore, we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because of an understanding of what sin is, how sin affects the life, and how immorality and heresy can ruin a life, especially a young life. Or the life of a young Christian. That is what Paul means when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Not that we are to be afraid of some great retribution from God if we have the temerity, quote-unquote, to tie the wrong shoe first, or put on the wrong tie. Knowing God's will is certainly not difficult, but it is attempting God's will where the trouble often begins. Because of the attack of the world, because of the willingness of the flesh to be led astray, because of the work of the devil in all of those regards of his power. God has given us one that is greater. We're so glad that we sang that hymn tonight. Great High Priest is sitting at God's right hand above. In the light of what we read about the Lord Jesus, in the light of what we have seen about him who submitted himself so thoroughly to God and to his will, and who now sits at God's right hand in the heavens. It's an important place. It's important that we understand that he's in the heavens. He knows all and sees all. He knows every path of his people. He's able to tell. I meant to emphasize that this morning, but even though Christ is in a body, glorified body, right now, and he always will be, that is all that we'll ever really see of God. That veiled aspect of his glory. And more to say about that when we come to our final message on beholding Christ's glory. But in the light of that, he sees everything, knows everything, sees every action that we do, every path that we take, knows the end from the beginning. And it is his Spirit that has been sent to guide us. The same God, not inferior in any attribute of God, in any element of power or ability. How important is it that we understand who God is? How important is it for our peace of mind as we attempt the will of God to understand God as much as he has revealed to us? Not have any confusion in our mind regarding his person. The Godhead itself, his attributes. To have these things so ingrained in our thinking regarding his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his... you can go through the catechism question. I should have started there. It would have come through my mind and my mouth a little bit easier, I think. To think on these things, his goodness, how that's broken down, his grace, his mercy, his gentleness, his love. Those are all elements of his goodness. Start breaking it out. Start thinking about it. The more we know of God, the more confident we're going to be in his will. This was Paul's secret. As we know God, then trouble fades away is when we subtract God from our thinking. Whatever denomination, whatever amount of a quantity you want to put in there. As you subtract God from your thinking. America is the great example of this, is it not? Move God from the classroom immediately begins to deteriorate. You can apply it to every aspect of society. The more you know about God, the more confidence there is in accomplishing His will. That's our last point, really. Accomplishing God's will is assured by promise and power. And that's what is being said here in this verse. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. There's a promise there. And there's power there. It's a promise that God is going to do what is necessary to accomplish His will in your life. And there's power there, and that He not only promises it for you to believe, but He supplies the power when necessary as you believe. Let's never forget that. The power to do God's will, the power to obey Him, resides in faith. Right? In our belief in Him. Belief in God, in Christ specifically. It does not come apart from Him. By much prayer and fasting, power is given. Much contemplation of God, by much consideration of Him. Again, the example here, Israelites in the land of Canaan. The Israelites left Egypt, they were in Sinai, according to the will of God, the purpose of God, everything going smoothly, and some difficulties, some disobedience. The Lord revealed Himself to them at Sinai. He said, I'm going to take you into the land. And He was training them. He was giving them small battles with the Rephidims, so on and so forth, that band of the Amalekites, to train their armies and to get them ready to go into the land. And as they headed up to the land, the spies went up there and they, what? Forgot God. Ignored His promise to them. And they ignored it in such a way that they were able to, 10 men, that they were able to convince the majority of the Israelites that God wasn't with them, but not believe the promise. The result of that was 40 years wandering in the wilderness until those that did not believe were gone. And they were replaced by those who did believe. That's an important point. That's the point of that 40 years wilderness wandering. Remove unbelief. The people of God were unified under belief in God there on the banks of the Jordan River. They were in obedience to Him. They were not murmuring. They were following. They were doing what Moses and then Joshua said. The ark led them through the waters and into the land of Canaan. And as they obeyed the promises of God, they defeated the people of Jericho and the other cities. And when they didn't do what God said, they fell at Ai. Amazing how that is, isn't it? It's the same thing with God's people today. It's the same thing with New Testament Christians in heaven. You can make that parallel there, that spiritual parallel. As we believe God, we go forward. When we fail to believe God, when unbelief creeps in, we wander in the wilderness. It's illustrated by Pilgrim, his journey to the celestial city. How he strayed in Bypath Meadow. And there were other aspects of his journey in which he forgot God. He forgot His promise. And of course, we emphasize the place of faith in all this. It is faith that recognizes the promise and believes, and it is faith that brings the power of God. It must be understood. And this is how the will of God is accomplished. Not by beating ourselves up, not by living in fear, not by any kind of secret message or secret code. You say, I'm weak. Well, Gideon was weak and he put out a fleece. The Lord answered his prayer. Gideon didn't believe, but he wanted to believe. He said, Lord, if this is what you intend to do, well, God had told him what he wanted him to do. Made it very clear. I'm going to put a fleece out here. Will you please undertake this for me in my weakness? And God did so. That's the only place that we read about fleece. In the life of Jonah, we find one who was running from the obedience to God, from the will of God for his life. Why? Because of fear. Because of his own ignorance about what God had said and what God would do in the lives of the people of Nineveh, enemies of the children of Israel, those whom he hated. So he ran from them. Well, the Lord wanted his purposes accomplished, and he wanted them accomplished in Jonah. And he did so. Jonah's fear and his disobedience only led to difficulty and sorrow for him. It didn't in any way not accomplish the will of God, the purpose of God. I hope we'll take these things to heart and we'll understand that God is for us, not against us, as believers, as Christians. There's no reason to think wrong thoughts of God or hard thoughts of God, that he does not want you to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, that he does not want for our church what he has said in his word. That's the key. Let's not get apart from what he wants to do according to his revealed will. As we obey him in his revealed will, he'll make his secret will known to us. Whether it be a year in advance, a day in advance, or at the moment when it happens, they'll make it known. I hope we can take these things to heart. I hope that it is an encouragement to us. Again, I emphasize that this is something that I think about whenever I have a question about the will of God. I rehearse these things in my mind, and really it's a simple matter of going over them. Knowing God's will is not difficult. Accomplishing or attempting God's will is where the difficulty arises. The accomplishment of God's will is assured by His promise and His power. As we think on these things, you can probably develop a better sermon even than what I've preached here. So I hope you will think on these things. I hope you'll understand that you will direct your attention again to the Lord Jesus, our great intercessor, as far as the accomplishment of the will of God.